Okay, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 13:7. And you don't really need to turn to Proverbs 1, but I've got it on the board up here that in our last lesson we said that one of the things we want to do is really kind of focus our attention upon receiving the instruction of justice. And as we do, we need to give it, to be able to give this. You know, one of the things that I look at as a danger to this passage is that it is treated lightly or treated like you already know this. And there's a reason why you would think that. There's a reason why I would think that. When I first would read this and think about what's being told to me, especially in the first seven verses of chapter 13, that I've already got this down to a large degree. And so that's the danger of this passage, and there's a reason why, and I want to touch on that reason why you and I would tend to think that that would be the case. But if we're going to get started on the right foot, we really need to understand this and appreciate it and the weight that God has given it and that we need to receive this. So when we were back there in Proverbs and we were looking at the table of contents that occurs there in the first six verses, especially verses 2 through 6, when in phase 2 of level 1, we're told what that particular just table of contents-wise information is going to be about. Again, it says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. But we have to receive the instruction. And we really need to understand and appreciate what that means beyond just getting the education. To receive the instruction. And I know it's been a long time since we've thought about it, and I don't want you to go rifling through all of your notes or anything, but when you basically think about the word instruction, what is it that comes to mind? What do you think about? When you think about the word instruction?
Directions.
Alright? Set of directions. We've all put together, most of us guys, we've put together a grill or something. Some of you were model makers. And usually they put those things right on the very, very top. As soon as you open the box, the very first thing you see is the instructions. And what do we do with them? We don't need those. And when you get done with it, what do you normally have? You have nothing, or either you have a bunch of parts left over, or something along those lines. Well, good. When you basically, anybody basically thinks of instruction, or especially if you put it in a plural form, instructions, you most often think of a set of directions. Let's not think of it that way, though. But if you're sitting at a desk, and someone is standing before you, and you're not putting something together, so to speak, a model or a grill or something along those lines, and you're going to receive instruction, how would that be different? What would you commonly think of when you think of being instructed? Okay. You're right. That's, yeah. I like the fact, and I'm not surprised at all because of the way you've been taught, but I like the fact that not one of you have used the word teaching. Because teaching and instruction are two different things, or they can be. And most often people will say, well, instruction and teaching, I don't see a whole lot of difference. Well, a son sees a great deal of difference. And the common way in which most people think about it is the directions or teaching on how to do something. I'm going to pick up on what Cindy said because it's very germane and critical to it in a moment. But you'll talk about the thing that you get in the model or the grill or whatever or the computer as the instruction manual. And computer instruction manuals were never written to be read by anybody. But that's normally what we call an instruction manual, an instruction book. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the word instruction as the imparting of knowledge or skill, making known to a person what he is required to do. And really, that's one side of the coin. The idea of imparting the information that, and what was it you said, Cindy? Information you don't know. That's critical. That's one of the reasons why we have to approach this that way. Because we don't Proverbs chapter 2 or 1 and verse 3 doesn't say to receive the instruction of wisdom, the teaching of justice, and judgment and equity. It says to receive the instruction of all four of them. That word instruction applies to wisdom, to justice, to judgment, to equity. The very word instruction tells you that you don't know what you are about to hear and get in this section containing your justice and just decision-making skill. And it is true that you're getting information, you're getting knowledge or skill imparted to you. Really, it's going to be installed in you by your Father's effectual working of His Word. And it's making known to you what is required of you. But that, as I say, that's one side of it. There's another aspect to instruction that's vital to coming to any to a real appreciation of it, and especially in the context of a sonship education that you're now getting from your Father. Because the other side of the coin is what instruction implies. That's what it implies. It's a shade of meaning of what instruction's driving at, and this other implied meaning is significant to the word instruction, because it makes the impact or sets the stage for what you're to expect as you go through each one of these decision-making skill sets. So it's something I didn't do when we were back in wisdom, but it needs to be done in justice, because there's a slight difference. In fact, it's not just slight, but there's a difference in the instruction of wisdom and the instruction of justice. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But it's for now important that you see that instruction merely isn't teaching. And I say that because you can teach somebody something and you can be informing somebody about things that they already know. You can, for instance, tell somebody about some things just how to use some things a little bit differently, but they're things that they already know about. Just how to use it somewhat differently. Somebody may be very, very skilled at using a particular tool or something, but you may just want to give them some teaching that may allow them to use it in a little bit different manner. And teaching is also the more proper word to use when you're dealing with issues of strict academics, when you're in a classroom, when you're dealing with science or you're dealing with the arts or something like that, not to mention the fact that you don't even need a person at all to be taught something. You don't. Cindy went to Indiana State University and sat in some classes with so many people there that they didn't have a professor there at all. They just had a tape recorder. The actual person wasn't even there. But you don't even need people to teach you things. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, doesn't history teach you anything? History's not a person, but you can be taught by history. But you cannot be strictly instructed without a person. And so instruction is designed to be very personal. In fact, one of the ways that you would readily recognize the difference of the shade of meaning of teaching and instruction is that it just almost naturally occurs to you that you can teach a huge group of people. But if you were to say, now I'm going to instruct you, normally you reserve that for personal. We're going to either get into just one-on-one or little tiny groups. But it gets real personal, and that's designed on purpose. Instruction is supposed to be personal. In fact, it's the most excellent and proper word to use when referring to a child. It's amazing when you go to deal with, like I do, I'm a word junkie. I love words and all these words that deal in our King James Bible. And when you got great men who, and you have to go back centuries to find them, but great men who dealt with our language, like George Crabb, like Charles Smith, like George Skeet, like Noah Webster, every time you find words like this coming up, they can't help but reduce it down to a father and a son. It's amazing. Time after time, they'll talk about, this is what a father does with his child, or a mother does with her son or daughter. It's always this mother, father, daughter, son relationship. And instruction is really the most excellent word to be used by a child being taught by his parents. They instruct him. A son is properly said to be instructed by his father, not merely taught by his father. He's been instructed by him. And the critical issue that sonship is driving at, what Cindy brought out, is this shade of meaning that when you're dealing with instruction, you're dealing with a body of information that you do not innately, naturally possess. Now, I'm going to get to a point here that's different than what we talked about when we first went over this, but that's something you have to have in your mind. You do not, when you read verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you do not innately, even though it may seem like you do, don't go by your own imagination. Don't be wise in your own conceits. If I'm being instructed here without imagining anything, I have to approach this as though I don't naturally possess this. The problem with this section, though, is you do have a reason to think that you do possess something naturally, because the truth is you do. But it's not that. You do not innately possess what you're being instructed in. You're going to get knowledge that you do not just automatically know. You're going to be taught, therefore, things that do not necessarily or naturally fit into your thinking. It has to be installed there. And so adjustments are going to have to be made. That's exactly what we ran smack dab into in the sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's why you told your father there that you were going to go on. You wanted to move on with him. And the thing that was going to characterize you was going to be, one, you're not going to be conformed to this world, and two, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind has to be renewed. The instruction is doing that. So folks, you can't come to this and say, well, I've already got all this. No, I'm being instructed, so my mind has to challenge it. It's got to root out some old thinking, and it's replacement teaching. It's replacement education, replacement instruction. And really, the critical thing about receiving instruction is that you are now going to get information that up to this time you were totally ignorant of. And that's hard to do here, because you say, well, I'm certainly not ignorant of my government, and I'm certainly not ignorant of the police force. I'm certainly not ignorant of human government, and I'm not ignorant of capital punishment. I'm not ignorant of these things. But yet, you have to approach this before you even begin it by saying, it's got to be that way. I may be able to say, I have familiarity with a lot of these things, but I don't have it that way. I don't have it the way my father has it. And when you kind of put those concepts together and get the reality of what and the weight of what receiving the instruction in all four of the areas of decision-making skill is about, when you're talking about instruction, receiving the instruction in this context of a sonship education, it has these two aspects to it. One, you're receiving directions, you're receiving a body of information on how to do something that you don't know how to do. All right? You're receiving information on something you don't know how to do, with the ability to do something you don't naturally have the ability to do. So the first one is, I'm getting a body of information on something I don't know naturally how to do. Secondly, this is information, the instruction that I'm receiving on how to do this is information, now this sounds very similar, but it's the other side of the coin, that prior to me receiving this, I was totally ignorant of. And when it comes to receiving instruction, you need to realize the information your Father's going to give you is information that you are, up till He gives it to you, are ignorant of. And it's going to provide you with the ability to do a bunch of things. Without that information, you simply won't properly do the things you're supposed to do. God, you know now to treat this passage of God's Word with godly sonship suspicion. And I'm not using suspicion in a bad sense. But a son always suspects, my father's up to something. And it's something good. And there's something more going on here. And there is. Again, you've got a duality of understanding that you're being taught and trained now for the life that is to come. So this is going to be really important when you run up against structures of administration, of rulership, and of a kingdom, actually, that you've never experienced before. But the skill sets you gain here with this are going to allow it to match perfectly with what you're going to be doing up in the creature. So you realize before you start this that you're going to set aside preconceived notions. You're going to set aside any harboring any thought that, well, I already got this. But you realize this is instruction, so I'm up to now ignorant of it. Without this, I'm not going to properly do the things I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to be able to take the parts and put them together right. It's just like taking the instruction manual and throwing it away. And that's what most Christians do when they read through this passage, because they never receive it as instruction. They just think that this is highlighting some things they already know. And that makes the information contained in any form of instruction of our Father, it's not just helpful stuff. Most Christians treat it like that. Even some non-Christians view it this way. That this is just kind of helpful stuff. They view the Bible as that. It's kind of a helpful thing. Once in a while. More often than it's not, it's confusing. But in some places it's helpful, and so we read those all the time. We'll just wear out the Sermon on the Mount because it's so helpful. Well, a son realizes it's not just helpful. It's essential information, essential instruction that has to be precisely followed. It needs to be followed in the right order. There's an order to it. Not one part of it is to be taken lightly or set aside because you don't see how it works, or you don't see you can imagine a much better way to do this. You can imagine a better you could even imagine a whole better methodology and all of that. Let me give you a translation of that. You imagine a shorter way to do it, a shortcut. That's what we've done, all of us guys that have taken the grill instructions and tossed them. Reason you're tossing them is because you imagine you could do this faster yourself. I worked in a lumber yard for a while. When I first worked there, I was the guy, if you ever go into a lumber yard or you go into today like Home Depot, some guy in that store has to put all those things together that you see displayed. I was the guy that did that. I learned real quick how to follow directions and instructions. And I got pretty good at it. I could put those wheelbarrows together. I got to the point where I didn't need the instruction manual anymore. But I can remember the first couple times I tried to do just that, and I'd come up with two or three parts, and then the whole thing would just collapse. Or I'd get it set up there on the display, and the next day I'd come in, the grill's leaning like this, and I'm thinking, that's not right. Well, that's usually what you're talking about when you're talking about treating something, imagining a better way to do it. You're trying to imagine a shortcut. Your Father, you know, doesn't think much of shortcuts. Now, Let me tell you the reason why I've gone back over this and I've reviewed the instruction issue. And that's because, just to put the timeline chart back up here, really it's because of the nature of what we're confronted with in the instruction of justice being somewhat different. I'm going to say it that way, somewhat different than what we received in our instruction of wisdom. And it's that difference that makes the difference. And what I mean by the difference that I'm talking about is that the difference is in you and the difference is in me. There's something different about what's in you and what's in me when we come to justice than it was when we were dealing with wisdom. It's a little different in the way we approach it. In our instruction of wisdom, what was the very first thing we learned in the very first component of wisdom? Selflessness. We learned, we were instructed in the issue of godly love. And the very first thing we learned is that godly love is selfless, selflessness. And as we went over that information, it was rather easy for us to see that all men, now I know you're going to, there's relative issues that come in, but it was easy to see that even in the relative issues, all men by nature are selfish beings. We just are. We're selfish by nature. Part of the fallen nature of mankind that we receive from Adam is we're about self-preservation. There's even this ingenious way that people have of being very selfless in a lot of areas that people would look at and say they're very selfless, but really all of those selfless, seemingly selfless acts are some way to preserve them. I knew people like this. I know people like this. Some are here, some are gone. But I've known people who seemed to be very selfless to me, and I realized that all that they were doing to be selfless to me was so that I could be helpful to them and really preserve them. And it was a selfless, selfish act. But one of the things we had to confront was the fact that I am by nature a selfish person. And we had to have our Father install and generate for the first time. Remember I talked about He generated for the very first time through the effectual working of the last dozen words there of chapter 12 and verse 3. He generated godly selfless love. That's why we had to be told back there, and let's just that not to think more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it was very easy to see that that's what men are by nature. They're high-minded by nature. All right, so that was pretty straightforward there in the instruction of wisdom. And godly selflessness had to be produced, had to be brought into existence by God's Word effectually working in your inner man. Because that issue of godly type, loving selflessness, is completely contrary to who we are by men, as by nature. But when you approach the instruction of justice, you've got to be very careful here. Because, again, pointing back to that time when the flood took place, and thereafter, from here on, there is an element, let's call it this, let's call it a sense of justice that does operate in all men naturally. It operates in children, it operates in the lost, it operates in all men. There is a certain element of a sense of justice that all men have. And that's one of the reasons why we're going to have to go back and look at that adjustment that God made. I'm not saying that man had zero sense of it, but he had a heightened sense of it. That's an adjustment that God made in the heart of all men. And get an understanding of how that came to be. And the truth is, when you start looking at Romans 12, 17 and following, you're doing it with, and this makes it even more fraught with danger, and danger meaning to take it lightly or not give it the weight that it's due. Because the truth is, me, and all men naturally have a certain level of a sense of justice, even lost people, that God put in you. He put that there. It's in all men. You can see that, as I say, with children. Even though sometimes it's just a mess, but a child will know without being instructed in it, without being taught in it, or anything else, he'll immediately know when something is unfair. Now, it's unfair in his norms and standards and in his world, but he would be able to readily see without any prompting that something is not fair. We're not talking about his ability to restrain his actions in connection with it. I'm just talking about the sense of it. That's all I'm talking about. But a sense of it is there. But here's the problem. And by the way, the sense of justice that men have, even lost men have, has and reaches a desired effect that God wanted it to reach. But here's the rub, as Shakespeare would say. Here's the big however. The however is, it's not godly justice. That's the problem. God made some alterations, but you're making alterations even in the heart of an unsaved, ungodly man. And so it's not godly type justice. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the sense of justice men have is entirely wrong. It's not. I'm just simply saying it's not godlike yet. It needs this information for it to start to become godly. And I want you to get a sense of this, because that's where you sit. Even as a saved son, phase two of level one, getting halfway through level one, but that's where your heart sits right now. It sits with a very powerful sense of justice that maybe has some parameters and norms and standards that do come from God's Word, but unless this has been followed as instruction, then it's still not fashioned or reflective of or conformed to the image of your Father. It's not His. It's sufficient for what it needs to do. Like I say, it's not wrong. It's sufficient for some things in this world and for what God designed to have that achieve from the flood all the way, even through this dispensation of grace, all the way until the kingdom of heaven gets set up on this earth. It's sufficient for that. But it is wholly insufficient for godly sonship edification. That takes instruction. It's in what you have by nature, what most Christians only ever operate on, that they got from their natural birth and never got from God's Word, except maybe a verse here and a verse there that never does anything but just turn their natural justice in certain ways. It doesn't transform it by the renewing of their mind. That's not sufficient for sonship edification. It will not translate into being proper, because you won't be properly trained on this earth, therefore it won't be translated into usable set of decision-making skills in the creature. And so it's not sufficient for godly sonship edification that will emulate our Father, that will conform us to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to explore a lot of these things later on. But that's something that for now I wanted to be able to say this morning, to try to make some kind of an impact or an inroads in your thinking as to why it is that when we approach this passage of Scripture, it cannot be, it's fraught with problems of the nature of assuming you already know this. And that's more powerfully there in you than it was in wisdom, because the truth is there is a sense of justice you were born with. There is a sense of justice you have right now. But it's not been something that has been you've not been instructed in from your Father, and therefore there's going to have to be a lot of alterations that take place to it. And there's going to have to be some information that brings some things into existence, just as it did in wisdom, that were never brought into existence before. Some aha moments. And it's going to be interesting to see how you treat them. I'll tell you this. This is one section, well, there's many sections, but this is one section that has a lot in it that runs right across the grain of the way I am by nature. I'm just not made up that way. But how I grab hold of this and say, this is what I want. I don't care what I am. What I am by nature isn't going to be worth anything in the creature. It's what I am that my Father has taught me and instructed me in and formed and molded and shaped me into being. So this is real critical. Do you understand what the difference in what I'm talking about? That in wisdom, it was almost like we really had most of what we had there had to be generated. But here we've got something very powerful that operates in us already, this sense of justice. And so it's more critical that as we approach this, we have to say, but it's instruction. And if it's instruction, then we don't naturally know how to do it, and we were totally ignorant of it before we got this information. So there's a lot of transforming that's going to have to go on in justice here. It's going to be a little challenging, to say the least. Well, we'll definitely explore all this later on, but for now, it was the approach to receiving the instruction of justice that was concerning me, that you need to recognize that even though you do have this natural sense of justice, when we receive the instruction of justice, we're going to learn it from our Father. We're going to, in fact, to go back to that issue of, let me put it back up here, number 38 on the board. Since we're receiving the instruction of justice, we're going to learn it from Him, not from who we are by nature, but we're going to learn what it means when it comes to the right or the wrong from Him. Not the right or the wrong from what we just innately possessed, but what the right and the wrong is, and learn it being instructed from Him. We're going to be able to understand the necessary or needful from Him. He's going to teach us, instruct us in that. And the responsible and or amenable thing, but from Him. All those words are, again, words used by this world. They use right and wrong every day. The media uses it all the time. Right and wrong. They'll tell you what's right and wrong. And they're telling you that from their sense of justice. The sense of justice they were born with, but it's not your Father's sense of justice. The world talks about what is necessary and needful, but your Father is going to teach you that. This is reclaiming and replacing, actually, that terminology from what you were brought up with. What's responsible? What is the amenable thing? And it's the amenable part of it. That's the one that's going to probably pose the greatest challenge for you. where you are to be led, where you are to allow yourself to be put under authority and put under the powers that be, and those kinds of things. Especially as it pertains to responding to the activities or actions of others in our dealings with them. Even each other in here. But we're going to learn it from Him. Well, hopefully that gives you a little bit of an appreciation for the weight, at least getting started by not imagining anything here, but letting the Word do the work within us, knowing that this is that we're not taking this like castor oil, but this is something that is actually so beneficial for us. It's giving us the way our Father understands justice in His own heart. And He's going to get that heart to beat in us now, and not just throb with His wisdom, but now begin throbbing and pulsating with His understanding of justice. And this is, by the way, this is pretty big to God. You can't talk about the attributes of God without using the word just. So this is a huge part of who He is. All right, well, we've just got a few minutes left. Let's at least broach this issue. Let's come now to our passage. And hopefully with that little bit of a jostle of the memory there and a little trek down memory lane, some 4+ years ago when we went over instruction. You know how I know it was? I didn't look it up. I had a note in there that talked about, especially in this election year. So it was 4 years ago that we went over that. Just so happens we're in an election year again. I didn't have to change my wording. All right. Here we have our section on the board, the instruction of justice here from Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 13:7. We've got 12 verses. There's a couple of critical things that tells me, first of all, before we look at the breakdown of this, that really is the body of information that comprises our instruction, receiving the instruction of justice, that it really does run from Romans 12, 17 down through 13:7. One of the things that tells me that is that verse 17 of chapter 12 is the beginning of it. One of the things that tells me that is because of the flow of the context, and especially the way in which our instruction of wisdom ends. There in verse 16. Just as we noted before, the instruction of wisdom begins all the way back in verse 3, runs down through verse 16. And one of the things that body of information does, it comes full circle. And when you hit verse 16, you've come to the full circle. So that's what I mean when I talk about the flow of the context. It comes back to the issue of how you think about yourself, but now in view of the entirety of the form of initial godly wisdom effectually working in your inner man. And to me, that's an indicator. When you're dealing with a written body of information, that's an indicator that we've come full circle. We've come, another way of saying we've come full circle, we've come to the end of something. We've come to the end of a body of information. So that's one of the things that tells me the next body of information begins in verse 17. So just by the context, we see that something different, maybe not altogether different, but something different does begin to get addressed in verse 17. Now there's another indicator that tells me that verse 17 is where it begins. And really, it's the beginning of another form of doctrine, and the thing that indicates that to me is that what I see there is a shift that takes place, and something else is being dealt with in verses 17 and following. And the indicator to me is that first word of verse 17, the word recompense. Because recompense, now I will tell you this, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not saying I'm apologizing for it, I'm glad of it. I'm viewing this passage of Romans, I'm viewing Romans now through the lens of the table of contents. I'm looking for it. I'm not just reading Romans as Romans. I'm reading Romans as the first book of my instruction in level one sonship education. So I'm looking for it. I'm not at all ashamed to admit it. That's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for where justice begins. So recompense tells me as an indicator, recompense to no man evil for evil. The word recompense is a justice word. It's a just type word. It means to compensate or make a return of an equal nature for anything given to you, usually for a wrong done to you. We're taught recompense immediately begins to, you get smacked right in the face with right and wrong. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We're now talking about just issues. Issues of right and wrong. And recompense is one of those words of returning in equal nature something done to you, especially wrong. It's the old idea of the eye for the eye concept. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Which is a just or justice type concept. So by the very first word of verse 17, we're kind of given a little red flag that we've now ventured into a different form of instruction than we've been in before. So that's an indicator, to me, a good indicator that I'm on good ground of saying that the form of doctrine that makes up our just sonship decision-making skills begins in verse 17. Now, as to the end of it, how do we know it doesn't go on to verse 8? 9, 10, or whatever there, of chapter 13. To me, it's clear that we have another shift in the context and in the terminology that does take place at the end of chapter 13 and verse 7 and the beginning of chapter 13 and verse 8. When we move from that last verse there, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, the strict issue of dealing with justice ends in verse 7, and the next verse goes back to the issue of godly love. And we're going to get once again an issue of godly love being brought up. But this time, when that issue of godly love comes back up, it's doing so to introduce another issue, the issue of judgment. And as you go down through the passage, if you were to spend time with it, if you just follow the words of logic, they indicate that even when you get down to verse 11, if you look at just the way in which this is structured grammatically, mechanically, English-wise, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he quotes the issue of the law and that's fulfilled in the one commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Look at verse 11. And that, again, these are those words of logic I talk about. And that, knowing the time, and that indicates to me that that's supposed to be attached and connected to verses 8, 9, and 10. So while I'm saying in all of that, not to get you confused down the line, but I see again that there's a shift that takes place in verse 8, going back to the issue of godly love. That's supposed to be attached to some information concerning us knowing the time, waking out of sleep, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and that kind of thing. And then, of course, you have a huge shift that takes place that's easy for anybody to see in chapter 14, verse 1, where you now are going to be dealing with equity. So the weaker brother comes up there. So really, your instruction of judgment goes from verse 8 down through verse 14. I went over all this when we first went over it, but that's been more than 4 years ago. So I'm comfortable in understanding that the instruction of justice begins in verse 17, because we have a shift in context. The first one's brought full circle. Context shifts a little bit. Justice-type terminology is introduced. It goes down and ends in verse 7 of chapter 13, where we come back to the issue of godly love once again for a purpose that has to do with judgment. that's going to take place where we're going to have to make some judgments as far as casting off works of darkness, having to know what they are, and being able to make judgments in connection with them. So I'm pretty good, satisfied that what we've got on the board is the overall body of information that makes up the instruction of justice. Goes from chapter 12, verse 17 through 13:7. Well, we're about out of time, but let me just ask you, because maybe you've been working on this. When you look at those 12 verses, do you see any places where there's natural breaks in it? What we need to do is start thinking a little bit about what makes up the components of this, how many components there are to it. And we don't have time to go over this, but I'll just give you an opportunity. Let me know what you've seen. 17 through 20. Okay. But not verse 21. Okay. So you see what, two sections, or is that what you're saying? So what you're saying, you see a definite break at the chapter, okay? Anybody else concur with that? You do? You saw that? See that? Okay. Probably not a bad idea since the translators saw a break there. I concur with that too. Anybody else? Any other breaks? Do we have just two components? Don't you love doing this? Yeah, major ones. Okay, I'll just give you my just general understanding of it right now, and then we'll deal with it more on Wednesday night. I agree. I think there is a break between verse 21 and verse 1 of chapter 13, because when you start getting into chapter 13 and the first seven verses, they generally are dealing, all of these things are dealing with particular kinds of relationships that we have. And the one in beginning in verse 1 really focuses upon our relationship to established authority. And it's going to deal with justice in connection with the established authorities within the divine institutions. And honestly, I don't see any major breaks in any of those seven verses. Now, that's just me, but I see verses 1 through 7 pretty much generally dealing with that very issue. That they're dealing with the issue of our relationship to established authority. The only thing I'd take exception to is those first five verses from verses 17 down through verse 20. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then, to me, verse 19 starts, dearly beloved. Now we've got another issue. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, and so forth and so on. And what I see is, my understanding is, there is a component that verses 19, 20, and 21 gather together. And so I would see three. I see that there's a component that exists in verses 17 and 18, and it's going to deal with individual, the kind of person to person, dealing with the individual person, personal thinking about yourself. And then you're going to get in verses 19 through 21 the individual person's relationship to others. And the kind of justice you get there is in just dealings with people in how you treat them and how they treat you. And then finally, you get a third big component that has to do with justice in connection with the established authorities within the divine institutions. And there's a sense and a sequence to that. It starts on a very personal level, and it broadens itself, and then broadens itself again into going after many areas of authority, established authority in which you have to live. So, like I said, just getting it on the board, so to speak, that's where we had six components that made up our instruction of wisdom. We're going to have three components that are going to make up our initial instruction of justice. Don't think that just because there's three that treat that lightly, because all justice that you'll ever receive from your Father is going to be built on these three components. So it's huge to Him. Well, we'll let you think about that and see if you concur with that. And there's no problems, and we can move on. But we're out of time for today. So I think we'll stop right there. And again, that's not all I have to say about this. It's just getting it on the board, and we'll say much more about it on Wednesday. And again, Wednesday night we'll have regular Bible classes, and then we'll be on break for a week, and come back on the 1st. July 1st. Boy, June has gone by quick. Can't believe it. All right, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity of receiving instruction from You. We thank You for Your Word and its preservation so that we might receive the instruction of words that live forever. We just thank You again for the opportunity to be educated as sons and utilize information that's valuable and profitable for the life that now is and the one that is to come. We again appreciate all these matters, and as we begin this instruction of justice, we pray desperately that we need Your thoughts, we need Your thinking, we need to be instructed from You, and we should realize, especially if we think about it between now and next time we gather together, just how deeply of a sense of justice we have by nature, but that has never been one that has been from the instruction of You. And so we really approach this with the serious weight that it's designed to have, and desperately wanting to have that great sonship decision-making skill now instilled and installed in us. We pray for that. We pray for the effectual working of Your Word and for Your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from it. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.